and just get away from all of it. A few years back, a friend of mine told me about this guy that did that. Now, he retired fairly young, and his dream was to just go to the Alaska wilderness and live. And that's exactly what he did. He went up there and he built himself a cabin, and he spent 30 years alone in the Alaska wilderness, fulfilling his lifelong dream of solitude. I was like, ooh, I got to read that. So I went and got the book, and then there's a video. Oh, I got to watch the video. I watched this video of this guy. He videoed all this footage of himself up there alone, kind of documented his whole experience. I watched that thing, and I'm like, man, you know, there's part of me that's like, I envy that guy. Sometimes I wish I could just go and just get away from all the troubles and worries and evil of this world. Or maybe you've been on the other side of things where maybe we found ourselves in the world and maybe a little bit too much in the world. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation where we're in the world, we're under pressure to compromise what we know is true or what we know is biblical just to get along or just to try to get ahead or maybe just to save my job. One time when I was in college, I was a brand new Christian and just in a situation with some other people. And I was in a place I should not have been as a believer, doing some things I should not have been doing. And I was with a group of people, and there was another person in the group, and I sensed that this person was a Christian. Like I knew, I was a brand new Christian. I knew that I was a believer at that point. But in that particular situation, and the group of people and the things we were doing, we were not following Christ in that situation. And I remember just having this thought, like, man, this is pitiful, you know? This is terrible. If this person's a believer like me, here we are, you know, in this situation. Two Christians, one opportunity, having zero influence on these other people for Christ. Zero impact. And so you think about these two situations. You know, on the one hand, sometimes we wish we could just completely cut ourselves off from the world, just completely isolate ourselves from the world. Or on the other hand, we may be finding ourselves in a situation where we're being tempted to be too much in the world or to compromise our beliefs in order to get along in the world. And in neither of those situations are we having the kind of godly impact on the world that we ought to be having as believers. So is there a way is there some middle way? Is there a balance? Can I be in the world but yet not be compromised by the world, not be of the world, not to be tainted by the world? And in the scriptures, we learn that, yeah, there is a way. Matter of fact, it is the way, that it's the path that God has for all of us as believers. And there's certain individuals in the Bible that can kind of show us how that can be done. And Daniel is one of those individuals in scripture that can show us that. And we're going to be looking at his life, the beginning of his situation, that he found himself in Babylon in Daniel chapter 1. And he kind of shows us how we can follow God in obedience in this world, how we can even not just follow God in this world, but actually influence and have an impact on this world without compromising our biblical convictions. So if you're not there already, please take your copy of the scriptures and turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to study in this first chapter of Daniel how we might be able to follow his example of influencing my world without compromising my convictions. Let's start off just by reading the first seven verses, the first part of this account in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we read this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence, in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had the ability to serve in the king's court. I'm sorry, I need a Bible with a little bit bigger print. I apologize. I told Joel, I said, I didn't grab my Bible to with a larger print from my office, and oh, I apologize. It's gonna be a little bit of a different read here. I was reading from the New American Standard. I see your pew Bible is an ESV, but let me just find my place here. Sorry. You were probably wondering, what were those dramatic pauses, right? I mean, it's my eyes trying to focus. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. That's a little bit better. I can see those words. In these opening verses of the book of Daniel, it explains to us how it is that Daniel and his companions ended up in Babylon, and they're exiled, actually, as part of this Babylonian exile, as we read about this in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he attacks Jerusalem. We read in verse 1 that it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And as we know our history of Israel and reading the Old Testament, this was actually the first of three Babylonian invasions of Judah and Jerusalem. This first one was in 605 BC. The second one came a few years later in 597 BC. And then the third one, in maybe the most well-known, 586 BC, that was the third and the worst, because these invasions got progressively worse, and the third and last one ended up with Jerusalem and the temple being completely destroyed, and the surviving population were all hauled off to exile to Babylon. But in this first invasion, the first of the three that we read about here, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't destroy the city, but we read here that he did two things to show Babylon's power over Judah. He took some of the vessels, we read, from Jerusalem's temple. He transported those vessels from the temple back to Babylon. He put them in the temple of his own God in Babylon. And then the second thing he did to show his power over Judah was to bring back some of the young men of Judah, and particular men who were of the royal family and nobility, we read in verse 3. And verses 4 and 7 here explain the king's purpose. Why did he take these young men of Judah back to Babylon? And then it also explains for it the method that he used to prepare these young men for that purpose that he had for them. His purpose, we see in verse 5, was that these young men would enter the king's personal service back in the capital city of Babylon. His method for preparing these young men for service was threefold. Number one, education. The king put them on a course of study, literature, the language of Babylon, we read in verse 4. Number two, nutrition, part of their preparation. He put them on a daily ration from his own royal choice, food and wine, we read. And then number three, he prepared them through identification. He commanded the one in charge of them to give them new names that would get rid of their Israelite identity, and new names that would reflect their new identity, their Babylonian culture and religion. And the king's goal was that in this process of preparation, by the end of 3 years of preparation, these young men of Judah, they'd be completely re-educated, acculturated, fully prepared to serve him, the king, in Babylon. And so, body and soul, culture, religion, these young men would be de-Judaized, and they'd become completely Babylonianized for the king's service. Now, in this situation, it would have been very easy for Daniel and his companions to just simply give up who they were, who they had been back in Judah. Just allow themselves to just go worldly. Just go native in Babylon. After all, look what had happened to them. You know, here they were back in Judah. They were these young men. We know from the account that they were individuals who were serious about following God. Here they were trying to live their lives for God, but where had it gotten them? Here they were. You know, they'd been wrenched from their home and their homeland, taken off to exile, forced to live in a foreign land, surrounded by pagans and wickedness and temptations to sin. I mean, they could have thought, hey, you know, if God really cared about us, he wouldn't have let this happen. He wouldn't have put us in this situation. He would have protected us. And they could have felt totally abandoned by God in this strange land. They could have just decided, you know what, we just give up. Forget it. We're just going to go. We're just going to go Babylonian. Why not? But we know from this account that is not what they did. Daniel and his companions, they were made of a lot stronger stuff than that. We find that out as the account goes on. And as believers today, as followers of Jesus Christ, we would do well to follow their example. Pay attention to their example. You know, our situation in the world as followers of Christ really isn't that different than the situation of Daniel and his fellow exiles. You know, the New Testament tells us that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're all aliens and strangers in this world. We're all living in a foreign land as followers of Jesus Christ. And we've been assigned by God to follow him and live for him in an ungodly world. So how did Daniel and his friends pull this off? Well, let's continue in the account and read how they did this. So we first of all learned about Daniel's exile in the first seven verses. Now in verses 8 to 17, we read about Daniel's obedience. Daniel's obedience. Follow along as I read these verses. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. This next section of the account shows how it is that Daniel stayed committed to obey God, even though he found himself living and serving a pagan king in a foreign land. Verse 8 explains Daniel's attitude of obedience, as well as the specific area of his obedience. About his attitude of obedience, the verse is explicit. It says, Daniel resolved, has the idea of making up his mind, or literally, it's he placed on his heart what to do, has the idea of purposing, being determined in his heart about the course of action he had to take. He committed himself to do what was right in the situation he was in. And it's that way in our own lives as believers, as followers of the Lord. Any outward obedience to God, it has to start on the inside. It has to start in our heart with an inward determination up front to do the right thing. That was his attitude of obedience. Regarding the specific area of his obedience, we see it has to do with the king's choice food and wine that had been allotted to him and his companions. And it says here, Daniel was determined or resolved that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food. We have to understand the situation, the context, where we are in the Bible. We're in the Old Testament. We're talking about Israelites. We're talking about Jews living under the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Now, for them to be defiled was to become ceremonially unclean by violating any of God's commandments that were given to them in the law of Moses. And we read in these Old Testament books of Moses, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they're full of commands, hundreds of commands. And the Israelites, the Jews, who were under this law, they were bound to obey all these laws. God had made a covenant with Israel and had placed them under the law of Moses, and they were bound to follow that law by covenant. And all of those laws that God gave Israel in the Old Testament included dietary laws, just like we read about here. Now, we need to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ today, we are part of not the nation of Israel, but the church, the body of Christ. We are the New Testament people of God. We are the New Testament body of Christ. We are not the Old Testament nation of Israel. So we are not bound to all of these intricate laws that Israel was bound to under the Mosaic covenant. But that doesn't mean as followers of Jesus Christ, we can basically do whatever we want in any situation. It's not like we are completely lawless or completely without law. The New Testament tells us that actually we are under what Paul calls the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. We're not under the Mosaic law, but we are under the law of Christ. We are under the New Testament commands that are given to us as the church. Now, the New Testament commands don't include dietary laws. We know very clearly that all foods are clean now to the child of God. That's a big difference between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. We don't have to follow certain rules and laws about what we're allowed to eat or not to eat. But yet there are a lot of New Testament commands for us. where God tells us, you are to do this, you are not to do that. You are to tell the truth. You are not to lie, for example. That's a New Testament commandment for the church. You are to earn your living honestly. You are not to steal. That's a New Testament command for the church. There are plenty of principles and laws and commandments that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are bound to. So there is certainly an application here from Daniel, even though the specific area of obedience may be different. The principle is still the same. We find ourselves in the world knowing that we need to follow God's will and the commandments of God in every situation we find ourselves in. That's what Daniel was determined to do. But in his case, it specifically had to do with these dietary laws. And Daniel realized that eating this king's food and drink would have been a defilement to him under the law of Moses. Now, why is that? Why would this food have defiled Daniel? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but knowing the law of Moses, we can say there's two possibilities. Maybe they're both true. Number one, the food may have included food that was forbidden under the Mosaic law. Certain items were not to be eaten by the Jews. Maybe the food included some of that stuff. Daniel's like, I can't eat that food. It goes against God's word. Or number two, it might have included food that was sacrificed to a pagan god that was also forbidden by the Mosaic law. And maybe it was the case that both of those things were in play, but either way, Daniel knew that if he was to remain true to God's word, he just could not eat the king's food. So what is he supposed to do in a situation like this? Well, he had three choices. Number one, he could compromise. He could just set aside his biblical convictions and just go along with the king's wishes, regardless of what he knew the word of God taught. He could have just compromised his faith, compromised his beliefs. You know, that would be one extreme. On the other extreme, he could completely cut himself off. You know, he could decide, hey, I'm not going to have anything to do with the Babylonians. I refuse to serve in the king's court. That could have been another extreme response. But he didn't choose either of those extremes. Daniel found a middle way between those two extremes. Number three, the other option was he could cooperate, but with conviction. Cooperate with conviction. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He came up with a plan so that he could work with the Babylonians. He could participate in the king's court. He could have influence, but he could do that without violating God's word. And so he asked the commander in charge if he could not defile himself with the king's food, verse 8. And then verse 9 introduces this important fact right here in the narrative. It says that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of this commander of the officials, this individual who is in charge. God gave Daniel favor and compassion. What's interesting about that statement is that those same two words are often used in Scripture to describe the way God acts toward us, that God acts toward his people with favor and compassion. Sometimes that word favor is translated loving kindness. God is a God of loving kindness and compassion, and he treats us, his children, with loving kindness and compassion. But God gave those attributes that he himself has to this pagan official so that the pagan official would look favorably and with compassion upon Daniel. And I think it's clearly implied here that because Daniel, first of all, determined in his heart he was going to follow the Lord in obedience, but yet at the same time he was willing to cooperate with the Babylonians. He wanted to serve God as best he could in the situation in which God placed him. Because Daniel did that, God responded by showing Daniel loving kindness or favor and compassion. God caused this pagan official to look favorably upon Daniel. So God honored Daniel's obedience with favor in the eyes of his supervisor. That's what God did. And by the grace of God, since God is the one who did this, so God is the one who was being gracious in the situation. By the grace of God, this commander was sympathetic toward Daniel. But at the same time, we read he was fearful of his own supervisor. He was fearful of the king. He says, I'm afraid of the king. I might lose my life in this situation. You know, if I give you this alternate food and you're not healthy by the end of the preparation. So this is where Daniel's plan comes in. He says, all right, here's the situation. Why don't you just give us water and vegetables for me and my companions and just test us for 10 days. And then at the end of the 10-day period, just do a comparison. Look at the guys who are getting the king's choice food. Look at us and then just deal with us according to what you see. Now, we have to notice here that Daniel is taking a big step of faith in this scenario. It's not just that Daniel was determined to obey the word of the Lord. It's important that he was determined to obey the word of the Lord. But Daniel's obedience to God came from a heart of faith and trust in God, because part of Daniel's determination to obey God was that he trusted that God would honor his obedience, and he was trusting God to bring a positive outcome of his choice of obedience, that he would be healthy at the end of the 10-day period so that he could continue to follow God's will in his life. And verses 14 to 16 show how God worked in the heart of Daniel's supervisor, and he honored Daniel's faith and obedience. The supervisor listened to Daniel and his companions, and he went ahead and did what Daniel suggested. He tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they were getting just water and vegetables. It says that, hey, these guys actually look healthier than the other guys who were getting the king's choice foods. And so it was clear. I mean, the supervisor, he couldn't argue with the results. So he's like, hey, it's working. I'll keep giving them the water and let them keep eating their vegetables. And so we see, boys and girls, that the moral of the story is, eat your vegetables. That's right. No, I am just kidding. I mean, vegetables are good for you, but that's not the moral of this story. The moral of this story is that God honors our faith and obedience. That's exactly what God did in the case of Daniel. You know, when we face these kinds of moral dilemmas in our world, it may not be specifically what Daniel faced. It could be a different kind of circumstance, but we are faced with these situations where, hey, I've got to choose. I mean, am I going to go against what I know God's word teaches in this situation? Or am I going to make a stand for obedience, and I'm going to trust God to honor my decision to follow God's word in this situation? Now, before we get to the last section of this chapter, we need to take a look at verse 17. Because here in verse 17, it's kind of like a pause in the flow of the narrative, and it gives us a little bit of pertinent information about Daniel and his three companions. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. There are two important truths here in verse 17. Number one, we're given the strengths of these guys. Daniel and his friends, they definitely had some positive things going for them. They had knowledge. They had intelligence in all kinds of literature and wisdom. They were smart young men. Even more than that, we see that Daniel could understand and interpret dreams and visions. And we know as the book of Daniel goes on, even in the very next chapter, that ability comes into play. When the king has a troubling dream and no one can interpret it, Daniel comes along and is able to. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but the fact that these young men were intelligent was part of the reason they were chosen for exile in the first place. Back in verse 3 and 4, the king wanted young men of noble birth, without physical defect, good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. These were the very characteristics that would enable them to serve him effectively in his court back in Babylon. So these guys definitely had strengths going for them. But number two, more important than their strengths, was the source of their strengths, according to verse 17. Because verse 17 says, God gave them these things. God gave them intelligence. And Daniel makes this clear in chapter 2 in talking about his ability to interpret dreams and visions. Daniel gives God the credit and says, God is the one who is able to do this, not me. God can give interpretations to dreams. So every one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, need to come to grips with these truths from verse 17. We are created, the Bible tells us, in the very image and likeness of God. Genesis 1. We learned in the first hour, if you were in the Sunday school hour, Psalm 139, each of us as an individual is fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God. And every one of us has qualities and strengths that God has given us. He wants us to use those things in constructive ways for his glory, for the good of other people, and to influence this world for Jesus Christ. That's why he has us in this world right now. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, it was easy enough for Daniel. Look at him. Handsome, smart, of noble birth. I'm none of those things. Not very smart. Definitely not of noble birth. I'm not much to look at. What do I have to offer God? Well, the answer to that is what each of us have to offer back to God is exactly what God has given to each of us in creating us. You know, Daniel and his friends, they had what they had because God determined for them to have those things. You and I are what we are because God made us exactly that way. God never makes any mistakes in anything he creates, and that includes people. That includes you. That includes me. God wants us to take what he's given to us, and he wants us to use what he's given to us in this world to serve other people, to make an impact in our world, to point people to Jesus Christ for God's glory. That brings us to the last section of this chapter, Daniel's appointment. So we talked about Daniel's exile, Daniel's obedience, and now Daniel's appointment, verses 18 to 21. At the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, end of the 3 years of preparation. Commander in charge brings Daniel and his 3 companions to the king for this personal interview. And we see, you know, every area that the king questioned them about, they were better than all the others. Matter of fact, 10 times better. And not just their fellow youths, but 10 times better than even all the other guys that had been professionals at this for a long time. They were even better than them. So they kind of pass this personal exam with flying colors. They're promoted directly into King Nebuchadnezzar's personal service. So God's blessings on Daniel, plus Daniel's faith-filled obedience, resulted in God advancing David's influence into the very inner council of the king of the most powerful nation at that time and place in the world. And God gave Daniel such an influence in his world that, according to verse 21, he continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, doing the mathematics, Daniel, he was brought to Babylon, that first exile, 605 BC. And we know from history that Cyrus becomes the king in 539 BC. So God gave Daniel over 60 years of influence. 60 years through several royal administrations in that ancient kingdom. Obedience, without compromising God's word, can, it does, open doors for us to influence our world for Christ. So here's a couple of questions for us, just as we close. Where does God have you in this world right now? Where has he placed you? What neighborhood has he put you in? What school does he have you in? What job does he have you in? What sports are you good at? What hobbies do you enjoy? What clubs or organizations could you be a part of? What has God given you and me that we can then leverage for influence in this world for his glory? What strengths? What gifts? What experience? What education? What passions? And then finally, what challenges are we facing right now in our world, where the truth of God's word may be in conflict with the ways of our world? God wants each of us to choose obedience over compromise. God wants to use your faith and my faith and our obedience right now where we are to maximize our influence in this world. That's why when he saved us, he left us here and didn't take us straight to heaven. Now, we know it's not always easy. Sometimes our obedience to God will bring us trouble. In this situation in Daniel 1, turned out great. Later in the book, Daniel and his friends obey God, brings them some real serious trouble in their lives. God's in charge of all of that. He's sovereign over our lives. We just have the responsibility to follow him and be faithful and be obedient. Daniel is a great example for us to follow in this. You know, there's an old song, "Dare to be a Daniel." Dare to be a Daniel. In this particular area, let's dare to be a Daniel this week. Let's influence the world God has us in. We can do it without compromising our convictions. We can do it for the good of those around us, for the cause of Christ in the world, and ultimately we can do it for the glory of God. So let's do it. Let's dare to be a Daniel this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for